glad to see so many friends that came out. Is you know, I love coming here. I love Denver. Denver is one of my favorite cities. I do remember when I first came to Denver, you weren't really called the Mile High City. It's changed a lot in the last 15 years, and I have to tell you, it's a different world. I have to tell you how crazy, this is a story I share, talking about how crazy things are and how fast things are moving, because people don't really understand how fast things are moving. When I left for Israel, there was no gay marriage vote. It wasn't even on the ticket. I worked in Washington, D.C. as a lobbyist for the Christian Coalition. I mean, you've had so many changes. I remember one time I left Roe, and my wife needed extra money. We didn't have enough money, so I went to the bank. Went to the bank and withdrew $100. Maybe it was a year later, 2 years later, I drove by the same bank right after a meeting in Roe, and there was cars going all around the bank. And I was like, wow, what kind of crazy hours does this bank have? So I go to the house I'm staying at in Aurora, and I ask the guy, I said, is this got new banking hours? You know, this bank, he looks at me and goes, there's no bank there. There's no bank there. I said, brother, there's a bank there. I remember withdrawing money out of the bank. And he's thinking about it. He goes, oh, that was right. That was bought by a pot dispensary. They were using pneumatic tubes to send the pot back and forth. I said, are you kidding me? You know, and they can't deposit money in the bank, so they needed to have a house with a bank, with a safe already. Things are moving fast. I mean, you know, I am not that old. Look, I know I have all white hair. I get it. But I'm only 48. I'll say this. My hair only got white because I got married. I'm just saying. Anyway. For those who don't know us, I run a site called Worthy News. And Worthy News, what it does is I go through about 40, 50 newspapers a day. And I find really what's the most worthy story of the day. The reality is we're bombarded with news. We're bombarded with information. But who really has time to read 2,600 to 800 headlines a day like I do? So I make it, and I make it about 15 headlines a day. Really your prayer points for the day. And we are basically trying to make it so that you really know how to pray. Because the ministry was founded on the verse, watch ye therefore and pray always. They may be found worthy to escape these things. As we see the rise of evil, we see the rise of things. Now we know we're approaching the end of the age. And we're so close now. I can taste it. I can't really wait. If you don't get a Worthy Brief, sign up. Okay, for those that don't know where we live in a town called Arad. Whoops. Let's see. Where's the green? Ah. There's Masada. We're right about there in a town called Arad. We live in probably one of the most persecuted towns in all of Israel. But I will say this. We had a breakthrough about 3 years ago. In our town, my next door neighbor, two doors up, became mayor. That's the Lord right there. I mean, for 12 years, we were dealing with people outside our house protesting, Brit Hadashah's being torn up. You know, just the craziness. And now we have a mayor. He's my neighbor. A lot of things have settled down, and things are really changing in our town. So I'm really happy. If you guys come to Israel, come and visit us. Now, before I kind of get into the prophetic word and really talk about what I think is getting ready to happen, I have to give everyone an understanding where I'm at. Because I come from prophecy from a much different perspective. I do not believe it's the end of the world for us. It's the beginning of the kingdom. The things that are happening now are the things that must take place before the kingdom comes. And we're getting ready to enter into the kingdom. So I got to get everyone to understand where I'm coming from. When Yeshua came, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God. And this was the purpose that he was sent. That was the purpose, the message of the kingdom. When Yeshua presented himself alive for 40 days, what was he doing for 40 days? He was speaking about the kingdom, right? The very last verse of Acts was Paul proclaiming the kingdom. When they were proclaiming the kingdom, it always began with those words, repent. You know, here is Peter, and he's saying, repent, therefore, and turn again. The first part of this is interesting, that your sins may be blotted out. There's a repentance and a salvation. I wholeheartedly believe it's the time in your life when you realize that you cannot save yourself, that you realize that you're worthless, that you cannot, that your sin is overwhelming. That day that you turn to the Lord, and he asks you to forgive you, that's the repentance unto salvation, right? But then there's this other thing. So there may come seasons of refreshing. What's that refreshing? It's fresh breath. I believe there's also a lifestyle of repentance that allows you to walk in revival. I'm not repenting every day to be saved because I'm losing my salvation. I'm repenting every day so that I stay in this place of refreshing. And so we don't teach this anymore. We need to start walking in revival. We need to start walking in the Spirit. We need to start walking to see things happen. That he may send to you the Mashiach who's appointed you, even Yeshua. Now notice this. Whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. That God is at work restoring everything. The message of the kingdom is not found, ready, in the Brit Hadashah. When Peter was speaking this word about the restoration of all things, where was he speaking? There wasn't a Brit Hadashah at the time. That's why it says God spoke by the holy prophets that had been from old. When we talk about the restoration of everything, God is at work at restoring everything. Okay? So let's go to some passages. This is a very interesting passage. In Matthew, it says, as I show you, I say you, in the regeneration. This word regeneration is such a unique word. It's actually only used three times in the entire Brit Hadashah. It literally is the word paling genesia. Paling means return to. Genesia is Genesis. Return to Genesis. Isaiah tells us, you shall know the end from the beginning. I really believe if you really study Genesis and Exodus, you'll actually understand Revelation. I believe the whole mystery of Revelation is actually hidden there. In this passage here in Isaiah, it talks about the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. It talks about a child playing in a viper's den, right? We're talking about the restoration of the animal kingdom, right? We're talking about a time when we're actually playing with animals and animals. Look, some people say that we're in the kingdom now, okay? There is some truth to that because if you're truly born again, the kingdom of God is within you, right? But there's still a physical manifestation. Thy will be done, thy kingdom what? Come, right? It's coming. The Lord is returning. He's going to rule here for 1,000 years. We're going to rule with him if you're in the kingdom, right? In the kingdom, it's different. Part of the difference is, ready? We're going to have animals. Like, I have this dog. I have to explain this because, see, to me, a dog is like a Rottweiler. That's a dog. Anything that's like smaller than a golden retriever is really kind of not. I have really a rat that has a wagging tail, okay? You don't understand. I was begging my wife for a dog for at least 8 years of our marriage, and finally she let me get this rat with a wagging tail. Now, this rat with a wagging tail always jumps on the bed. I, frankly, don't care that the dog jumps on the bed. I have no problem with it. My wife, though, is very neat, right? Very clean. She can't stand the dog. She's always kicking the dog off the bed. Now, I've explained to my wife, ready? In the kingdom, you're going to have to kick our lions off the bed. I mean, it's a different world. We can't even begin to understand, but where do we find that from? Adam had no problem with elephants. No problem with lions. He wasn't worried about a tiger eating him. It's the same thing in the kingdom, okay? There's, you know, quite a few people that are very happy about this. Whoops. Uh-oh. Did I lose my brother? There. Are you messing with me? Okay, there we go. Very happy about this. Now, Zephaniah says this. Then I'm going to turn to the people as a pure language. That it may call upon Jehovah with one consent. A pure language. In the kingdom, ready? I really believe we're all going to speak Hebrew. I can go through the biblical evidence of that. I don't have time to get through. If you have trouble like me speaking Hebrew, don't worry. In the kingdom, we will. I have no problems, right? You know, if you really think about this, right? When the Lord comes back and is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and the Torah is going forth from Jerusalem, right? We're not going to have headsets. You know, we're not going to have a Korean interpreter. We're not going to have a Chinese interpreter. We're not going to have a New York interpreter, you know. It's going to be a little different in the kingdom, right? You know, in the kingdom, we're actually going to completely understand one another. There's not going to be this issue of training. See, I've been married 17 years. I'm looking forward to the day that my wife finally understands me. I mean, you can't really beat that. Now, are you messing with me again? I swear he's messing with me. Okay. I'm going back and forth just to say, okay, yeah. This passage in Revelation is very interesting. So he sang a new song, worthy to take the scroll and open seals, for you are saying, by your blood, you ransom people for God. Ready? From every tribe, people, every tribe and language, people and nation. The plan of God is restoring everyone from everywhere. That's the plan. He sent his son to die for everyone. Now, not everyone believes, but the purpose of God is to restore everyone from everywhere. Okay, that's the purpose, right? Now you have this thing. It says, you made them a kingdom and priests of God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, notice where they say they reign for. Did it rain in heaven? No, on earth. We're coming back here to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Right? What was it in Genesis 1? God told Adam, you shall have what? Dominion over the earth. So you find the answer to this in Genesis. In Exodus, we find this. To the Jewish people, it said, you are now to a kingdom of priests. That was a purpose for Israel. And if you're in the Jewish Messiah, this is your purpose, because now you're part of the royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Now we're all called to be priests, right? Now, there's some people that teach that God is at work replacing people, right? God's not working on replacing anyone. When he tells the... Are you messing with me again? There we go. In Ephesians, right? We talk about this passage here. God was not at work choosing the Gentiles and replacing them over Israel. What God was at work was restoring Gentiles that were separated outside the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Outside of the promises of from the promises of Abraham. Why does God say to Abraham, you're to me going to be a father of many nations? The guys at work restoring people, right? And now we have this thing that if you were a Gentile like myself, we were outside of this covenant. Now God said, hey, guess what? Through the Jewish Messiah, you're inheriting these promises also. And that what Yeshua did was he was creating himself one new man. And then what is happening? So that if you're a Gentile, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but now you're fellow citizens with the household of God. So the purposes of God, right, restoring people from everywhere, restoring me into the promises that he gave, where do we find those promises? In the Tanakh, right? Now, if God's at work restoring people from every tribe, nation, tongue, what makes you think you forgot the Jewish people? That doesn't make sense, right? And so now we have this thing. In Acts, the apostles or the disciples of the apostles, they said to them, Lord, we this time restore the kingdom to Israel. The disciples didn't quite understand the whole understanding of the Gentiles. You know, if you think about it, in Acts 3, when Peter said that God's going to restore all things, he didn't quite understand it. Because it's not till, you know, Acts 10 or so, that Peter has the vision of clean, unclean animals. He doesn't know what that means. The next day, Cornelius comes in. And it wasn't surprising that Cornelius came in. What was surprising, they got to get the Holy Spirit like they did. When he goes back to Jerusalem, the Jews are saying to him, right, why did you preach this gospel to them? And Peter has to explain himself, and they praise God because now they realize something. Now, it should be in the end of days that Gentiles ought to be ecstatic that God has a plan for the Jewish people. If at the beginning the Jews didn't quite understand how Gentiles were coming into the kingdom, then it makes sense at the end of the age that some Gentiles really don't get the plan of God restoring the Jews into the kingdom. But if you get it, you ought to be ecstatic what God's getting ready to do. Because we understand this, that blindness has come to them, why? Until the fullness of the nations come in. That God has a plan to restore the nations because he's got a plan to restore from people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, right? And so shall all of Israel be saved. Now how does all of Israel get saved? The Torah portion for this week is really in Joseph. Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. In the revelation, the rabbis are expecting two messiahs, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. They're trying to reconcile how there's a suffering servant and how there's a servant king. And they don't really get this whole thing. But it's in the understanding of Joseph. Joseph was wearing all this Egyptian garb. When he was looking at his brothers, they hadn't seen him for 20 years. They couldn't recognize because it's got all this garb. That's what's happened now. As the garb comes off, the revelation's going to come. And they're going to go ahead. And when he makes himself known, ready? That Joseph, when he made himself known, they wept. Now notice this. Whoops. Now do not be grieved or angry yourselves. God did not send me before you but to preserve life. That Joseph had to do this, preserve life. That's why Yeshua came. To preserve life. The revelation that they get, why do we have all of Israel get saved? I really believe the revelation is going to happen when he pours out upon the house of David and upon the heavens of Jerusalem, what? The spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. If you had a vision of Yeshua, you get saved too. That's how all of Israel gets saved. But until then, guess what? If you're Jewish and you don't know the Messiah, you're the same predicament as everyone else in the world. when Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but by me, there was not a Gentile present. There was only Jewish people there. They don't have another covenant. It's the same covenant for everyone. But praise God, the covenant's been opened up to everyone. So now that we're at this place, that what I'm saying is that the work of God right now is restoring people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Everything that's culminating is for that purpose. And when that happens, then we'll see the Lord come back. Now, prophecy is not doom and gloom. See, one that prophesies speaks to the people for upbuilding, encouragement, and comfort. You actually should not be freaked out. You should hear what's happening, understand what's happening, and then better understand how to pray into events. Now, in Matthew, it says, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. That's what we see now. The very next verse is a commandment. See that you are not troubled. If you are concerned about wars and rumors of wars, you're actually committing a sin of being troubled. Okay? Now, obviously, I live in the Middle East, right? We're surrounded by 500 million Muslims that love us to death. Now, the Middle East is very, it's much a quagmire, but really what's happening in the Middle East is actually happening everywhere. You know, when the Lord said, you shall see nation versus nation, nation against nation, that word in Greek is ethnic or ethnos, ethnic versus ethnic. There are civil wars happening everywhere. You're here in the United States. You're in the midst of a civil war, whether you realize it or not. What most people don't realize is that you're actually in the middle of a civil war cycle. You know, Hebraic thought is not linear. It's cyclical. What comes around goes around, right? History repeats itself. History doesn't necessarily repeat itself, but it rhymes, right? If you were to go back with me, now Bert might have been alive in 1775, but if you were to go back with me to 1775, 77 is okay, sorry. If you were to go back with me to 1775, the United States had a bunch of revolutionaries. And these revolutionaries were saying, we need to go against England. Not everyone in the United States was for that. There's a lot of people that were loyalists. They said in the Bible, serve the king. They were loyalists. It wasn't until 1781 when the French Navy comes in, they seize Yorktown, they capture Yorktown, the people started going, we can defeat the greatest army in the world. The tide of the war changes. 1783, the war's over. Right? You jump forward with me to 1860, 1864. We understand the Civil War. That was over the issue of slavery. You jump 80 years later, 1937, 1945, right? World War I begins. Americans didn't want to get involved in World War II. They suffered so many soldiers in World War I, they didn't want to send soldiers in World War II. They were like, hey, let's go ahead and give them all kinds of stuff. Let's make money on this war, but we're not getting involved. It's not until Pearl Harbor happens in December of 1941 that all of a sudden American gets involved. And then what happens? There's actually an internal situation because the United States basically gathers up every Japanese person there is. You may not have even been Japanese. You even just look Japanese. You were getting gathered up, right? Well, we're 80 years from that now. See, we're in a civil war pattern. But if you start looking at events, right, we just looked at the situation in England. Right now, they've been Brexit. It's a big division. We're trying to break away from that whole thing. A very interesting thing, and maybe an indicator of what's coming here, is because Boris Johnson says, hey, we're going to have early elections. The nation was divided. They didn't have a government. They were struggling. They couldn't get things done. Boris Johnson calls early elections. The Conservative Party beats the Labor Party or the leftist party by a landslide. It was such a landslide that the Labor Party, Corbyn, resigns. That's what happened. Now, we are seeing parallels now, right? So right now, the President Trump, they haven't even issued the indictment yet, or the whatever you want to call that, right? Well, what happened in Israel, right? There hasn't been a government in Israel. We've had two elections. We don't have a government. We truly don't have a Knesset. Right now, we don't. they went ahead and brought down an indictment, and they couldn't actually deliver the indictment. Well, doesn't that sound familiar? There are parallels happening all over. In France, they've been in yellow jacket riots for a year. We look at a situation in China, right? China is actually in the midst of a civil war themselves. The riots happening in Hong Kong, they don't know how to stop it. The civil wars are happening. They're having protests in Iraq. They're having protests in Lebanon. Syria's been in a civil war for 8 years. The situation in Iran, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit, but the world seems like it's imploding. But I want you to understand something. If you understand what God is really at work, you'll understand how to pray into these events. I'm going to take you back to a little bit of recent history. Now, most people here were alive in 1980, right? Okay, so for those that weren't alive in 1980, I was 9 years old in 1980. So it's barely I can remember. Now, I'm mentioning how old I am because I am only 48. My wife says you have to tell people how old you are, otherwise they think you're robbing the cradle. My wife has been holding 27 for quite some time. Now, in 1980, there was a guy running for president. And the guy running for president made his living as an actor, right? A strange thing, because he wins. And he wins in a landslide. When he wins, he wasn't like your typical politician, because in 1983, he is in France at Normandy, gives a speech and says, "The Russians are the evil empire." Oh, my goodness. The media goes nuts. You can't call the Russians evil. I mean, the New York Times was praising the communists. They're not evil, right? When I was growing up in the 1980s, like every movie in my childhood was about stopping a nuclear war, right? You had like War Games. You had, you know, Clint Eastwood stealing the you had Hunt for Red October. Everything was about stopping a nuclear war. Then a strange thing happens, because in 1989, I'm graduating high school. And someone had chutzpah, because someone went up to the Berlin Wall, decided to take a brick off and throw it down. And some guy looked at that guy and said, "You took one brick, I'm taking two bricks, because I got more chutzpah than you do." You know? I mean, all of a sudden, bricks were coming. We woke up one day, the Cold War's over. It was like, done. What immediately happened spiritually, though? If you understand how God's at work and God loves the Russians, guess what happened? Revival broke out in Russia. If you understand what's happening and you understand that God loves the Polish people, guess what happened? A revival broke out in Poland. A revival broke out in Czechoslovakia. A revival broke out in Hungary. All these nations that were deprived of God, all of a sudden the revival breaks out, because God loves people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Okay? Now we have a very unique situation, because history is kind of repeating itself, right? We have a guy that people said, "This guy can't be president. I mean, he's a reality TV show host. He made his living by saying, 'You're fired.' This guy can't be president," right? He doesn't really speak like a politician speaks, right? Like, this isn't how we do things, right? The media's like, "We're going to war." Now, we have a very naive president in North Korea. He's a young guy. Very naive, because he thinks he can out-tweet the president, right? Not a wise idea. He sends out a tweet. "I've got a bomb button." Well, Trump, I don't know where he was sitting, but he says, "I've got a bigger bomb button, and my bomb button works." Oh, my goodness, the world's going nuts. We're going to war. We're freaking out, right? In Hawaii, there was a tweet that went out. "There's a nuclear missile coming. You got 45 minutes before you die," right? They were freaking out. We find out later the governor of Hawaii doesn't know how the tweet went out, but he forgot his password, so he couldn't delete the tweet. What was happening spiritually? I think God was waking up Hawaii. See, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? That's what God was doing. But if we look at this in the grand context of things, right? In the 1940s, a revival was breaking out. The communists had basically just taken over China. in 1949, they didn't want anything happening. They were trying to, by 1951, every missionary was kicked out of China. They were trying to shut down God. There's a war that happens in Korea. Amazingly, South Korea is like 22, 24% believers. Some of the biggest churches in the world are in South Korea. Now, I believe it's because of those believers that Korea is blessed. It's the 11th richest country in the world now, right? My phone's a Samsung phone. Where is it made? South Korea. If you have a Kia car, it was made in South Korea, right? You have an LG electronic, South Korea, right? They're blessed because of the believers in the land. Now, they're eating so much food, they don't know what to do with their extra food. They're throwing away food. The North Koreans are starving. What do you think is going to happen if they walk into South Korea for the first time after 70 years? And they see a nation and they're going to say, how are you so blessed? They're going to answer a very simple question. We believe in Yeshua. Wouldn't you believe too? You see, I believe that domino is getting ready to fall. If you understand history, you understand that 70 is very much connected to when nations get restored back. For example, it was 70 years determined while Israel was in exile before they returned. We're now basically approaching the Korean War, 1951, 1953. Who served in the Korean War, by the way? No one? Okay. Anyway, 1954, sorry. Did you just correct me? Oh, you were born then. He was born in 54. He just missed it. So he's basically saying he's not as old as Bert. That's what you're saying?
Easily.
You hear this, Bert? No respect. No respect in the house. So here's the point, right? You could get freaked out and get overwhelmed by the news hysteria and say, the North Koreans are trying to build nukes. And really buy into this whole narrative. Or you could say, hey, God, what are you getting ready to do? How can I pray into this? See, if you don't understand what's happening, you could be in like the 1980s again and be freaked out saying, Lord, please don't let me die in a nuclear war. Right? But if in the 1980s you were saying, hey, God, you've got a plan to restore the Russians. You've got a plan to restore the Polish. You could say, Lord, I'm going to pray into the revival. Guess what? That was the prayer that was answered. That was connected to the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is restoration of all nations. Right? We know that God's got a plan for Israel. This plan is coming. Things are changing right now. The whole dynamic in the country is changing. I'm getting ready to talk about one particular event. It's really Iran. I'm not sure if I shared this with you last year. I really can't remember what I preached on here last year, to tell you the honest truth. But this is very relevant because it's actually right now headstream in the news. Last year, Trump says, this is 2 years ago, he said, we're withdrawing out of the nuclear agreement. People are freaking out. You're going to cause a war. Right? This is the same reoccurring theme. You're trying to bring us to war, right? Now, what's interesting is there's a dynamic happening inside Iran. They started chanting about a year and a half ago. They started doing chants. There's actually a counter-protest movement inside of Iran. They arrested over 1,000 people a couple weeks ago. They executed hundreds. They shut down the internet so that no one really understands what really took place. But we know from different aid organizations inside the country that it was a massacre. But they started chanting, not death to America and death to Israel, they started chanting death to Palestine. And what's interesting about that is because in the revolution, because of the sanctions, they actually started chanting death to the dictator. There's a whole change happening right now. Now, I'm going to take you to, now in the Bible, we don't find the word Iran. Right? But we find the word Elam. And Elam is this orange area. It's actually sitting inside the entire country of Iran. So if you read the word Elam, know that God's talking about modern-day Iran. In Jeremiah 49, it says this, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of the land. I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven. I will scatter them to all those winds. There shall be no nation to those driven out of Elam shall not come. Now, if you think about this, he's talking about a mass diaspora. That sounds like the Jewish people. Right? A mass diaspora. Well, guess what exactly happened? This is the Migration Policy Institute, which tracks immigration and emigration. Emigration is when people leave a country, right? And in this report, it said because of the revolution of 1970-1979, it prompted the largest collected emigration from Iran. They fled Iran. They left. That's exactly what the word says. Now guess what? It says this. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger declares the word. Until I will send the sword after them until I consume them. Now notice this. You could stop there and say, a war is coming. Absolutely. I'm not denying a war is coming. But if you forget the purpose of the war, because God is at work restoring people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. He's trying to establish himself as king over every nation, tribe, and tongue. Right? That's what it says. I will set up my throne in Elam. The purpose of the war is actually to decapitate their king and their officials. Guess what happened yesterday? We decapitated the head of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. Decapitated him. Everyone's crying out, there's a war coming, there's a war coming. Yes, I do believe there is a war coming. But if you understand this, that God is trying to establish his throne in Islam, and the reason why he hasn't established his throne is because, ready? Islam is trying to prevent the gospel from going forth. That God is at work, at war with the mullahs, right? The Ayatollah. He's at war against them. And guess what? If God can use a donkey, God can use Donald Trump, right? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Look at it here. Oops, let me go back. In the latter days, see this word latter days, a very unique phrase in Hebrew. It's achri hayimim. It literally means in the end of the end of days. That's how we know this prophecy is for us. Because the prophecy of in the end of days, this achri hayimim is connected to the Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's connected to the Jewish people being restored back to the land in Genesis 49. It's connected to the Jewish people coming back to the land in Deuteronomy 32 to 34. It's connected to the Lord sitting on his throne. Basically, the law shall go forth from Zion, right, in Isaiah 2, right? These things are about the end of days. And what is God doing? God's not trying to destroy Iran. God's trying to restore Iran. He's trying to restore the forces of Iran. See, right now, they're lost. God's doing something, and sometimes he has to use wars and rumors of wars to do so. But guess what? There's a revival breaking out in Iran. See, there was only 100,000 believers in 1994, and now there's over 3 million believers in Iran. There's an explosion right now taking place. What I fear is happening over America is really the same thing that Jonah had to deal with. Now, I'm going to take you back to Jonah, right? We know Jonah. He got swallowed by a great fish, right? Everyone knows the story. Now, if you say great whale, okay, fine. Doesn't matter. Most people don't understand the context of the age that Jonah was living in. See, he was living during the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire were really known as the first terrorists, right? They're the ones that basically put their enemies on poles, on execution stakes. Gee whiz, is that where we got crucifixion? Yes, it is. The whole idea of crucifixion came from the Assyrians. See, if there was a troublemaker in the room, Jade Ledbetter, I'm not mentioning any names now, the Assyrian Empire would go ahead and take this man, publicly fillet him, put him on execution stake, and say, who wants to follow this guy, right? They would use fear to keep their enemies under wraps. But another thing that they did was they realized something. If we control a huge empire from Egypt all the way to basically Persia, that's a lot of territory to control. It's very hard to go ahead and disperse your army all over the place to control this area. So they came up with a very ingenious idea. They realized, let's say in the Galilee, there was 1 million people. It's very hard to control 1 million people. Let's go ahead and start separating these people. Where do we get the lost 10 tribes? From the Assyrian Empire. They were the ones that were picking up tribes. They would literally take a town in the Galilee and uproot it and move it over into, let's say, Iran. They would then take a town in Iran and uproot it and put it into the Galilee. They would take another town and uproot it, put it into Egypt. They'd put an Egyptian town and put it into the Galilee. They would take another town. And literally, by the time it was said and done, in the Galilee, there were 6 or 7 different people groups. They were so busy at war with one another, they couldn't join together to revolt against the Assyrian Empire. That's why the rabbi said, what good thing could come out of the Galilee? Because it was full of pagans. When Yeshua goes ahead and casts out the demoniac, right, legion of the demoniac, it goes into a herd of pigs. They were not Jewish farmers, people. Okay? Where'd they come from? They came from the Assyrians. So you got to understand the context, because Jonah is being told by God, look, you need to go to these terrorists. I know they've crucified your good friends, right? If Jonah's a prophet, guess what? The people that were really against the real prophets, they were executing them, right? Jonah's saying, wait, you want me to go to the people that just executed my friends? Are you kidding me? And wait, you're telling me the people that the pagans that are in the Holy Land now, you want me to reach the pagans in the land? And then they've taken our promises. You promised us this land, and now we're out of the land. They've taken our promises, God, and you want me to go to those people? Are you nuts? He didn't say that. I paraphrase him, right? So God says, go east. He goes to Nineveh. He doesn't go east. He boards a ship in Joppa and Tel Aviv and goes as far west as you can go. He goes to Tarsus, which is in Spain. You can't go farther west. Very interesting thing happens because a storm comes. Jonah gets thrown off a boat. He's inside of a fish for 3 days, 3 nights. If you got regurgitated out of a fish, you probably go too. That's what happened. So he goes. But he goes so reluctantly. Why do I say that? Because he's the only prophet in the Tanakh that preached a revival where everyone converted. He led the greatest revival in the world. And his response is in Jonah 4, it is better for me to die than to live. That's his response. It's better for me to die than to live. He was saying, Lord, Lord. He couldn't understand the plan of God of restoring people from every tribe and nation. And then he says at the bottom here, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 who don't know the right hand from the left? We can get very caught up in this mindset. God, you need to wipe out Iran. These people are calling death to America, God. They're calling death to our great country. They're calling death to Israel, God. They're calling for the annihilation of Israel, God. You need to wipe them out. And not even realize you're dealing the same thing what Jonah dealt with. Or you could understand what God's doing and say, God, you need to deal with their kings and their officials, God. You need to deal with their kings and officials just like your word declares, right? And Father, may this war that comes may not touch any innocent lives, Father. And Father, may the greatest revival break out in Iran, Father, because you got a plan to save them. That would be praying into the prophetic word of God. You see, when you start understanding the plan of God, you can start praying into these things. Right now, we're seeing a lot of division, right? We're seeing a lot of division, and it really aches at us. There's a very interesting thing when Paul, when he's talking about division, he was talking to the carnal church in Corinth. And he says this, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part, for there must be factions among you, right? That what? That those who are genuine among you must be recognized. See, these divisions aren't going away. But in these divisions, can people really tell that we're really believers? Has hatred overwhelmed us and consumed us that we can no longer reach people? You see, society, the enemy is trying to sow this root of hatred into us. The enemy, look, the media is lying to us all the time. I mean, it's like nonstop drivel, right? And you can get so frustrated and so mad about it, it can really consume you. But guess what? You can actually recognize what's happening now. and say, you know what, I'm going to rise above that. I'm going to rise above the divisions. I'm going to make sure everyone that is looking at me knows I'm genuine, that I'm the real deal, right? You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. I'm going to close out the message with this light word. You know, when we talk about the restoration of everything, right? God's restoring everything. What's really the main restoration that's been going after for the last 2,000 years? Really, the last 6,000 years is restoration of us, restoration of relationship. Listen to me. Adam walked with God in the garden. He had fellowship with God in the garden. He had relationship with God. He ate of the tree of good and evil. He blamed his wife for it, like any man would. But when he ate of the tree of good and evil, he fell out of relationship. Sin entered into the world by one man, so sin leaves the world by one man. That's why Yeshua had to come. Yeshua was dealing with the thing that is breaking relationship, and that's sin. Look, we're not perfect. If you walked in this room and you thought you were entering the perfect congregation, as soon as you walked in, you messed it up for all of us. Right? We're fallible. How do people see our genuineness? By the way we forgive. By the way we love. Where do we learn that love and that forgiveness? Where do we learn that from? Through relationship. Relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sent his son. Because all of this is all about is God saying to us, once again, I want relationship. He's not interested in religion. If he was interested in religion, guess what? Cain went and brought a sacrifice. It wasn't a good sacrifice. Abel brought his firstborn. He brought his best of the best. He's saying, I'm giving you my best, God. That sacrifice was accepted. God knows if we're the real deal or not. If you play religion, you're only going to get religion. But if you're seeking relationship, if you're seeking that relationship, he's been wanting to do this for 2,000 years. He's been saying, look, I've been waiting for you for a long, long time. It's 2020. It's a new decade. It's a new year. Man, let's use this year to go into something bigger than we ever thought we could ever do. Go into something that we never expected to do. See, we're living in this day. We're seeing the manifestation of the kingdom. We're seeing the things that must take place. God said, or Mordecai said to Esther, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Guess what he also said? He said to Esther, if you don't rise up, don't worry. Deliverance will come from another place. Guess what? The plan of God is going to happen with or without you. It's going to happen with or without me. But praise God that you brought here tonight for such a time as this. To really understand what's happening prophetically and to say to yourself, how can I participate in what the greatest event that's getting ready to take place? The kingdom is coming, people. Yes. It's time to get excited. Yes. It's time not to be drowned, you know, downbeaten, trodden down. It's time to say we're getting ready to kick some butt. Okay? Who are we? We're kings and priests of the Most High God. Amen? Amen. Who are we? How are people going to know us? Right? Yeshua said, they shall know you by your love. Love is not a word. Love is an action. Actions speak much louder than words do. It's by our actions that people see we're genuine, we're the real deal. Amen. So Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal his word. I ask you, Father, you would place in the heart of us, Father, a desire for deeper relationship. And just an outgrowth of love that passes all understanding, Father. That the shalom that passes all understanding will be at it with us while the world's in complete chaos. And praise God that we can walk in your shalom. And just be a walking testimony of your love and your goodness in these last days. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach.